I enjoyed Sue's numbers a great deal. I thought they were lovely and fitting the occasion. And I enjoyed singing with you here in this group fellowship. I cautioned you last night that my sinuses had given me a warning. They kind of held off a little bit, but not totally so. So that's how life goes. It was my privilege once to sing with a really fine choir. I am not a great singer. I love to sing. There are all kinds of gifts. And I think they needed a tenor or two, and that's how I got into it. It was a big international thing, and we sang lots of fantastic classical type of spiritual and various other types of music. It was a great privilege, even though we practiced 4 and 6 hours a day, and some of those things I've mentioned to other people at other times. There were only 8 tenors, 4 tenors who could sing as high as you wanted to go, and 4 of us who supported them as high as we could go. I was the only American in the group. The rest were either Scottish or Irish or British or somebody with a wicked accent. But I was the American in the group, and I had a fine time. They were all believers, and that greatly enriched us. Now, there were almost 100 voices in the choir altogether. But do I have to tell you that after our first few numbers where we just warmed up, the director of the choir stopped us, and he looked squarely at the tenor section, and he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "this is not a program to rehearse the tenors for the world." He said, "the concerts are for the whole choir, not for the tenors." If you can't understand that, I can't make it any clearer to you. His favorite gesture to us was this. But it really wasn't my fault. I was by far the least voiced of the bunch. This one fellow from Scotland could just peel the paint off the walls, I'd like to tell you. He could run up like the rest of us would like to do. And now a friendly word to the great multitudes in this room who are calling themselves basses. Listen, guys. When you go down to an A and it sounds like this. Thank you for singing, but you are not a bass. Of course, there is no baritone part, so what can we do? But in the world of men, there's a feeling that tenor is weak. But you read the great operas, all the great villains are tenors. Mephistopheles, they're all tenors. Men of great strength are tenors. So get that puny idea out of your mind and start singing where you can hit the notes. Within some degree of reason. And you'll notice I'm smiling. Do you see that? So that you'll understand. I did put on the place in the back of this chapel where normally the books are kept, or used to be kept, or was kept, were kept, I placed there some literature from the seminary where I teach. A good bit of it has disappeared. Probably there was material needed for starting the fire in one of the fireplaces. A good bit of it has disappeared. The seminary does not put out a lot, but on the upper shelf I've put a few copies of the Biblical Bulletin. Some of you received that already. It comes out about 3 times, 4 times. It comes out whenever they decide to put it out a year. Now, the Biblical Bulletin carries articles by the faculty and items of information about the seminary. It is not a fundraising thing, or if it is, it's a total failure, but it's not a fundraising thing. It attempts to share our ministry with people who might receive it. Now, you're free to take one of those bulletins. This particular issue, if you turn it so that it's right side out, has my picture on the front page. And it has my introductory article to the book of Ecclesiastes following that. I'm not a good writer, but the bulletin takes my stuff. The one that's coming out next will have my introductory article on the Song of Solomon. Hard to say what that will be like, but they've got it, hashed it up, changed all my verbs. It will show up the next time. They do not print my articles in every issue. The former president of Biblical said, "We don't want to kill this thing." They don't print them in every issue, but I show up from time to time. The bulletin is sent free to anybody who'd like to have it. If you'd like to receive the Biblical Bulletin, there's a little pad of slips back there. You can put a name and address on it, and we'll send it to you. If you'd like to only receive the bulletin, put a B on it. Otherwise, occasionally, we'll send you something else. We do not mail out tons of letters, but we do from time to time. We don't send out tons, and we don't try to make you feel guilty. But if you'd like to receive only the bulletin, no ill will, just put a B on that baby, on that card, on that slip. See, I think I'm a champ. That's it. Talking tough like that, just put a B on that thing, and we will send you only the bulletin. Only the bulletin. And we'll do it for a surprisingly long time. It used to come out 6 times a year, but then people started putting it together who really knew what they were doing. won't tell you who they replaced. But it has shrunk. However, that's the way it goes. I've enjoyed being at Biblical. Biblical is a fundamental school given to the inspiration of the scriptures and various other things. It's independent, though, so you've got all kind of hombres around there. It's not an assembly school. Lots of fellows from meetings come there, and the president of it was raised in our assembly and still fellowships there. And, of course, I'm there, whatever that makes it. But there are all kinds there. We have 11 teachers. Of those 11 teachers, 6 different ecclesiastical groups are represented, and at least 3 different theological positions. I can't explain it further than that. We want to talk about this concept in your emotions tonight. But that's the way it goes, and that's where things are. I want to read in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to start at verse 14, and I'll just read to the end of the chapter, because it's good to hear those things. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Shall we again pray? Tonight, our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity we've had to sing praise to the Lord. We're thankful for rejoicing in our hearts to know that there's a Savior who delivers our souls and meets our every need. Oh God, we pray that the reality of knowing Him might grip every life in our company on this weekend. And we pray in particular that you'd help us to learn what a beautiful and full life Jesus Christ has provided for us, that we might live for His glory and live for eternity in the joy of His presence. Oh, we pray you bless us as we think together tonight. We know, Lord, at the end of the day, we sometimes are tired and sometimes not clear and sometimes a lot of other things. But, Lord, your Spirit is able to enrich our hearts and to teach our lives. So we pray that he might have a free course in us, that we might be comforted and strengthened together as a happy people of God. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm talking about the believer's emotional life. I have a tendency to review too much. It's not my only problem, but it is a problem. I'm right now in the section where I talk about the care of your life's emotions personally. And I've emphasized previously 2 things. This morning I emphasized that we let God work. And secondly, I emphasized that we appropriate the gift of God. Take what He's given and use it and allow Him to work in our lives. And those things are behind us. And those things are helping us in the emotional development and care and control of our lives. If we know Jesus as Savior, and if we are built on the principles of stability, loving God completely and others as ourselves. This third thrust I take out of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and other passages in the general sense of adopting an attitude of praise. It's fitting we've been singing about that tonight. Adopting an attitude of praise. And when I say adopting, I mean cultivating for yourself an attitude that so appreciates Calvary and the blessings of life eternal that you are a praiser of God. I don't mean somebody who just says praise the Lord all the time. You can wind up a record that can say that. I mean somebody who with intelligence of heart and life looks into themselves to praise and to thank God. It is absolutely life-changing, and it gets a grip on the emotions like nothing you can believe. I have my own problems. I think I've said that before. Sometimes preachers don't like to admit them. I don't like to admit them all at once. It's downright debilitating. But I have some. And this praise thing has been one I've had to work on. I'm experience-oriented. Some men are study-oriented. I'm experience-oriented. And so I was at a Bible conference about 650 miles from here. That's far enough away that you won't have to worry about it. A youth conference. It was a nice, well-attended thing, I think. Until I got there, at least. It was a nice, well-attended thing. They had a group of musicians performing a concert on Saturday night that should have broken every glass in town. The decibels were in the megaforms. If there was a single word in the whole concert you can understand, I don't know what it was. I knew when it was over only because my head quit roaring. Not only did they perform it loudly, they jumped around, dashed back and forth, slapped each other and other things, flashed lights around that would make you blind for a week. It was a Christian rock concert conducted by about 10 different assemblies in their annual conference. Listen, I can take hillbillies, and I can take symphonies and polkas, but that Christian rock is pretty hard on me. I'm not going to offer any judgment for you. You're an individual, and you have to solve, but it's pretty hard on me. I sat there, you know, going through all the emotions, wish I'd never come. I didn't really mean that, but I wished it. And the lady sitting next to me kept leaning over and saying, isn't that good, isn't that good? And I couldn't really tell her what I thought. I know people have to express themselves, so I wouldn't say they couldn't. You know, I'm just telling you how I felt. I'm not offering an eternal judgment. I'm telling you how I felt. I just felt wretched. And the fact I was going to have to speak after it wasn't any easier. I felt like it was back in Daniel's day, and they were blowing the sack button, the flute, and everybody should bow down to the image. Only the image was wearing tight jeans and no shoes and was jumping back and forth across the platform, warbling something that I couldn't understand. I just tell you, I felt positively ill. I don't have total mastery, see. But then this is what happened to me. I said to myself, Thomas, that's when I'm serious, I say Thomas. Thomas, I said, isn't there something you can praise God for here? Thought about that for a minute. Yes, I said, I can't go through this whole story for you, but yes, I said, I can. I can praise him that I'm saved. I can praise him that he's given me some role in the ministry. I can praise him that this rocking society was crazy enough to want me to come. And then I turned a different road. I said, I can praise him that this gang is in here and not in the gin hall down the road. I said, I can praise him that these kids around me seem to like it and hope it'll do something for him. That was a qualified praise. But it crossed my mind. I watched this guy jumping back and forth, and I said, yes, I said, I can even praise the Lord that he's saved. And I hope his genes are saved, but I can even praise the Lord that he's saved. And you know, after a while, I could list a whole bunch of things that I could praise the Lord for. Honestly, a whole bunch of things. And then the greatest of them all came, they quit. They quit. And this fellow with the genes said, and now he said, our favorite speaker, Tom Taylor, will come and bring us a message, his favorite speaker. But by the time I'd gone through those praise things, I was ready to preach. I don't know if it was good or bad or not, but I just got up and did it, and I felt good about it because I was praising God. Now, I understand that praise doesn't change everything just like that. And if people are doing bad things, praise won't make them right. But what praise does is bring you in line with the manifest will of God. That's what it does. Because it brings you to think on God. Serious, honest praise. I am a little bothered with the round robin player. Oh, that's a great game. I love that, frankly. I haven't been playing because this will not go into it, but I love that thing. I like to smash it. That's what I like. Really drill it. I must say, when somebody gets one, just barely gets it, you thought they're going to just barely get it and they say, praise the Lord. I'm worried a little about that. I'm not sure, but again, the Lord knows those things. Forgive me. I don't mean to be lighthearted about it. But adopt an attitude of praise. Adopt the concept that no matter what is true, you will praise the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. And you'll do it with everything you've got. I like to go back and read 1 Chronicles 25. Stumble over the names and read it through, where David puts in motion the great Levitical choir to praise the Lord, and there are the guys with the horns, and the guys with the bangles, and the guys that can sing, and together with a great quantity, they praise God. And I like to read about that. I think I probably would have enjoyed listening to it, but probably they wouldn't have been jumping back and forth with flashing lights. Who knows for sure? Adopt an attitude of praise. That's the third step in your personal care of your emotional life. Because that attitude of praise focuses your life on God, the Lord, and what He's doing. And you know, gang, you can't see that and not be thrilled in your soul. Some people always see the darker side of things. Don't be that way. If they would just stop and praise God for a minute, they could jump out of it. My wife went to visit a sister in a retirement home not far from us one day. I can't give you all the gory details, and I get the story either gets longer or shorter as I live. But my wife came back, and I said, how was she? Oh, my wife said, who really knows? Well, I said, you saw her. Yeah, she said, I saw her. She said, I walked in the room and said, my, this is a nice room. And the woman said, it's too bright. The light hurts my eyes. And my wife said, well, at least it's on the first floor. Yes, she said, when people walk through the garden, they can look in and stare at me. And my wife said, well, it doesn't face east or west, so you don't get the sun directly. That's right, and my plants are dying, she said. My wife said to her, it's certainly quiet here. And she said, not when I'm trying to sleep. Everybody raises noise when I'm trying to sleep. My wife said, I looked at her and said, well, I saw some of the nurses in the hall. They're Mennonite girls. They're probably very nice. Hypocrites, she said. Hypocrites, every one of them. Say, everything that my wife tried to say that was nice, she found fault with. Now, it wasn't the fact that it was a she. It was the fact that it was an unthankful person. I've known lots of men like that. They couldn't think in terms of praise of God at all. Adopt an attitude of praise. First, learn to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm running into different scriptures tonight. Forgive me for jumping around. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. In Ephesians, the parallel verse says, for everything give thanks. But with regard to all things, give thanks. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look hard at the last part of it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When somebody says to me, what's God's will for my life? One of the many things I say quickly is to be a thankful person. You cannot have it any clearer than that. We shouldn't need an exposition of it. We shouldn't need a lot of fanatic shouting about it. In everything, for everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanks is a part of praise. I can't qualify all the different ways you give thanks. But thanks is a part of praise. And when I look up and say, thank you, God, what I'm doing is praising Him for what He does. I will tell you without arguing that the tough things are hard to give thanks for God for. A child dies. Oh boy, hard to give thanks. But you see, you have to balance that in the light of everything else. You can't let any individual act obscure all that God is doing from you. I visited in a home where the wife had walked away and left this man and six children. I guess that might be cause, but six children, and they were sitting there. The children were sitting there crying about their mother, and the husband was sitting there hardly knowing what to do. He had been one of my campers at boys' camp years ago, and so I had known him pretty well. She had just walked out and left him with six children, and she has never walked back. Left him with six children. Ah, you don't sit there and tell jokes. But he looked at me weepingly, see. He said, well, he said, even though she's left me, he said, I believe she's saved, and I thank God for that. I'm sure he had a lot of tough days. None of us are superheroes. And I'm not the rose-colored glasses type. I'm not the Pollyanna type. I recognize the crudities of life. But develop an attitude of thankfulness. Learn to be thankful. See, there are so many good things to be thankful for. Somebody says, well, how can I be thankful with this tragedy? Start by being thankful for good things. Learn to be thankful for them. Like a good fish chowder. When somebody brings it to the table and sets it right in front of you, learn to be thankful for it. Eat two portions. I actually only ate one, but that isn't because I couldn't. I could have eaten four or five. But there's a point of reasonability in this situation, see? And if you don't like the taste of it, then be thankful that you have discriminatory powers. I know it's not that easy, but learn to be thankful. You know, you can have one bad thing happen and you can forget the 50,000 days when no bad things happen. You can break a bone and forget that for 10 years your body hasn't had anything broken at all. Learn to be thankful. Learn to appreciate God's dealings and thank God day by day for thousands of different things. A thanks attitude is commanded here. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And you will find that people who are thankful are people who have their emotions pretty well in control. It's the emotion that says grumble. It's not your brain. It's your emotion that says complain. When I was a boy, I had a tough relationship with my father. Too complicated to discuss tonight. It had good points and bad points to it, too. But it was a tough relationship. I'm glad that it was resolved nicely before he died, many months before he died, and at least I have it in my conscience that we were at peace and loved one another while he was still living. But many years later, I had one of those nights when I couldn't sleep very well. They don't come often, but they do come. I haven't drunk enough coffee, I guess. I used to be a 30-cup-a-day man, 25-cup-a-day man, till I quit cold turkey 7 years ago, the 1st of October. I couldn't sleep. I don't believe in tossing around and keeping everybody else awake. When I can't sleep, I get up. Read a book, eat pie, or whatever happens to be around. I get up. But I didn't feel the least bit sleepy. So I sat there and decided that I would write a little note to myself of things in life I was thankful for. And just, you know, I don't see visions, but just all at once, in my mind's eye, I could see my father's face. And so I said, I'll write the things I'm thankful for my father. Well, I can't go through the whole thing. But I remembered quickly that my father taught me essentially how to laugh and how to sing. And especially how to laugh at myself, which if you can do it, there will always be something funny around to keep you entertained. Suddenly I could remember a lot of other things too. And I just kind of hope that someday in glory, if we do these things in glory, I don't know what we'll do, but I just kind of hope that someday in glory, I'd be able to enumerate those things to him on a more personal level. And in spite of all the bad memories, they kind of disappear when thankfulness takes over. I just bowed and thanked God for my father, in spite of the difficulties that we endured a long time ago. I have to press on. I want to mention the second thing is to learn to be worshipful. I turn to 1 Peter 2, where I deduct my next 2 points from, deduce them, and you can find other things there too. But learn to be thankful. That's the first step in developing, adopting an attitude of praise. It keeps your mind on the blessings and the mercies of God, and it keeps them away from the little dwarf person that you really are when you think about yourself all the time. In 1 Peter 2, the writer tells us about growing by the word of God in verses 3 and 4. And then in verse 5 he says, "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Learn to be worshipful. Learn to be offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. I tried to define worship the other night as lying down before God so that God can be seen and God can be great. But learn to be living in a sense of adoring God and loving God and worshiping God. Try sometime writing a love letter to God. Compose your own psalm. Somebody was telling me last night of groups that did that and some can't. But just sit down sometime and write it out, all that God means to you and what his person is to you. Try to describe his beauties. Try to describe his glories. Do it as best you can. Go back and read 1 Chronicles 16 if you've got to get started someplace, but do it as best you can. It's not a dumb thing. I talked with a man recently whose family is breaking up. I hope they won't break up, but it's a tough thing. And I said to him, I said, "Have you ever stopped to think about all the good things about your wife?" He said, "I don't think there are any," he said. He didn't just say it that way, but that's kind of the way it came out. And I said, "Well, why don't you just sit here for a minute and write a few down? There's got to be something. Does she wash her face? There's got to be something." Well, he didn't write anything down, but he sat there for a minute. And then he looked at me, and a big tear came in his eye. And he said, "You know, there really are a lot of wonderful things about my wife." He said, "I wonder if she thinks there are any wonderful things about me." Well, I said, "If you'll find that out, maybe we can avoid this thing." Now, I don't know if he was serious or she will be serious. That's beyond the point. But there's something about being worshipful of people in a proper respect, that makes all the difference in the world. The man who thanks his wife for the little things that a lot of guys take for granted builds with himself and with her a camaraderie that takes the edge out of a lot of bumps in life. And you can turn that around. I often speak more of the masculine side because that's what I are, see? I kind of understand things better from that perspective. Somebody gave me a book on what women wish their wives, what women wish their men knew about wives or something like that. Never read it. I already know what my wife wishes I knew. She tells me regularly. I could have written a book like that, except I thought it would only apply to us. So I never read it. Don't plan to read it. Lots of other things to read, like the horrors of the French Museum. That would come first, I think, along those lines. The horrors of the French Museum, where they show you the knives and the strangled dummies and all of those bodies in a terrible, grisly sort of way. Much preferable to what women wish their husbands knew about wives. Probably truer, too. Well, maybe those books help you. If they do, then I'm all for you. But I'll tell you what helps. Learning to be thankful helps. And learning to express that in a way of respect is a big help. Now, that's what worship is when it comes to God. We don't worship people, but we learn to treat them respectfully and honorably and with praise. And that's worshipfully regarding them. And we would not have any disgruntled homes if men and women took seriously Ephesians 5 and looked at each other like they're told to do it there. We could get rid of 5,000 people in the counseling business in 1 week if those things were taken seriously. But when it comes to God, yeah, we have a worship meeting on Sunday morning. I love it. Honest, I do. I look forward to it. On Saturday night, I feel good that tomorrow's Sunday. I expect to be out with the Lord's people thanking and praising God together. I haven't always had that viewpoint. We grow. If we don't grow, it's too bad. But I've grown into it. And sometimes on Tuesday and Wednesday, I don't want to rush my life away, but sometimes on Tuesday and Wednesday, I wish that we could have that communion with others in worshiping together. But I don't wait for Sunday to worship God. That's a daily privilege. And to be worshipful is to put oneself in an attitude of yieldedness and adoration before God that changes almost every situation in life. I may have told you sometime that we had a couple in our assembly years ago that just a couple of weeks after they were married, he was stricken with polio and spent the whole rest of his life in an iron lung and a rocking bed and a wheelchair. They'd been married 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I can't remember for sure, but almost no time at all. He was a godly man and she was a godly woman. He eventually got to support himself. He eventually got to be elected tax collector of the township and sent out tracts with the tax bills that he wrote himself and printed at his expense. He had a witness for the Lord Jesus, as did she, that was quite remarkable. But a few years ago, he took a cold and he died after 20-some years in that condition. It's hard to know what to say to his wife. But I said to her, I said, I really admire you for the way in which you have served him these years. And she said to me very simply, she said, well, she said, I loved him. What more could I do? Do you love God? Can you do any more than to lift your heart up and praise him and thank him and adore him? Can you do any more or any less than to ask him how your life can extend his glory to the realms of others?
I'm not normally so melodramatic. I hope you understand that. I don't even enjoy it. But when I think about adopting a praise attitude, when I think of the crazy things that keep us from praising God, I'm appalled by them. They're almost always selfish little emotional tidbits that have gotten into our craw and made us insensitive to spiritual and eternal things. So adopt an attitude of praise. First, by learning to be thankful. And second, by learning to be worshipful. And thirdly, in 1 Peter 2, by learning to witness. I'm not talking about buttonholing people on the street, but learning to witness. Verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and you should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Learn to witness. Learn to let the praises of God be shown through you. I will tell you that an attitude of praise is one of the most impressive ways of doing it, not just saying, praise the Lord, but living in a sense of praise and thankfulness before God, showing forth the mercies and the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, there are not many really satisfied people in the whole world beyond believers. Some of them aren't much satisfied either. But beyond believers, there are not many. There are some. But there aren't many. There aren't many that are really happy either. There aren't many that are satisfied with what they're doing and what their possessions are. There are a lot of gouging and scrounging people that are in anguish in their souls. Maybe a tract would do them some good. But your life showing the praise of God will do a lot more good. You can combine the tract with it, hopefully, and a word with it too. Showing forth His praises. How do you do that? By showing a thankful and a worshipful attitude. And showing in the reality of life what God has done for you. Not everybody is good at singing, thankfully. If they were, the rest of us wouldn't be allowed to sing. But if you really want to shock them, when you're in that supermarket line, start singing Majesty. Sing it softly. You don't have to sing it loud. Sing it as quiet as you want. Hum it if you'd like. Whistling is asking too much, but hum it if you'd like. Don't make it so people just pay attention to you. That isn't what I want. But you'll quickly see that people are helped enormously by one cheerful person. You don't want to call attention to yourself. Forgive me if I give that impression. You don't want to walk in and say, a great Christian is here. Look, look. About that time, your ego might get deflated and they might just see a blob on the floor. You don't want to do that. That's not what I mean. But in some way, show forth His praises. Sometimes it's in what you say. Sometimes it's just in what you do. Sometimes it's in how you live. My brother-in-law said to me, he was saved one night some years ago. He worked in a machine shop running some kind of a crazy machine. He said to me, the night I was saved, he said, I knew that the next day I'd have to be honest when the time study man came around. And the time study man, I don't know about the next day, but eventually was shocked beyond belief. Because he discovered that my brother could knock out about 7 of those things in an hour instead of the 2 that he'd been carefully fooling them on for the last month. You know, you get rated for 2, then you do 7 and you get a bonus. You get rated for 7 and do 7, you get paid. That's how it used to be. I'm not in the mill today, but that's how it was when he was there. And he said to me, I knew I'd have to be honest. And he said, when the guys began to bug me, nobody bugged him very much. He's one of those thundering big Serbian fellows. Nobody bugged him very much. But he said, when the fellows began to bug me, he said, I was saved, and Jesus wanted me to be honest. Well, I know you can be holier than thou. I understand that. But most of us, most of us have not gone that far. Most of us want to be so sure we're not pretending to be holier than somebody else that we have actually succeeded in persuading people we're not holy at all. When I say most of us, that doesn't really mean us here. It means the professing church. Well, I'm about finished. In case you're worried about that, and you might do well to be worried about it, but the emphasis I'm drawing is adopt an attitude of praise. There is no circumstance so bad that you can't be a Daniel praising God. There is no circumstance so dreary that you can't be an Ezekiel or a Paul praising God. And in that attitude of praise is the answer to an enormous problem with emotional care. For your mind is turned to God and to God's dealing and away from your number one enemy, which most times is yourself. Develop an attitude of praise. Now, here I am in a traffic jam Friday night. I'm trying to get to Berea. I should have left at 6 in the morning. But I had to teach. So I'm trying to get to Berea. I told you last night or Friday night or some night, there's no point in getting in anguish about it. There's not a thing you can do. All the cars are stopped. As far ahead as you can see batteries of flashing lights. Racing down the other side of the road, you see ambulances going by with lights on them, too. There's not a thing you can do. You sit there. Well, you can do something. You can pray for the people that have been hurt. Don't know them, but you can pray for the people that have been hurt. You can pray for the people that are trying to help them. You can pray for the families that are going to be concerned. You don't have to know their names. You know that somebody's in trouble. You can pray for them. And you can praise God that it wasn't you. Does that sound selfish? You can praise God that you're sitting snug in your little old car, as still as can be on the highway, but you're in one piece. And there are lots of other things you can do too. I haven't mastered it. Don't let me give you that impression. I'm working prayerfully and spiritually at it. But adopt an attitude of praise. When I laid down the other night, I realized that only two parts of me were touching the mattress. I won't tell you what two parts, but only two parts of me were touching the mattress, and the mattress was somewhere else a good bit of it. I got out and rearranged it a little bit, and on the first rearrangement, only one part of me was touching the mattress. Eventually, I got it ranged to the point where two parts were now touching, but they were at the opposite end of my body. So that as long as I laid with the bend in my body, I could feel the whole mattress, but if I turned over, it was somewhere underneath, and I was suspended in the air above it. I said, this is really a remarkable situation. What a great time to praise God. Honestly, I could have gotten here and all the rooms would have been filled. They almost were. I could have gotten here and they'd have said, well, we used all the mattresses, but here's a blanket. You must sleep here on the floor. A lot of things could have happened. So I praised God that I had a warm room, a place to stay, and a mattress that at least I knew where it was. I worked hard on it yesterday, and I've now gotten it to where I can feel it at many different points. It's not always that easy. But honestly, the care of your emotional being, appropriate the gift of God, allow God to work, adopt an attitude of praise. And remember in closing, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, make that decision tonight, and you'll have something to praise God for, and so will all of us. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, again we bow our hearts and heads before you. Sometimes it's easy for us to be hypocritical about these things, and we talk about praise while really in our hearts we're grumbling atrociously. Oh God, help us to be so empowered by the Holy Spirit that we will indeed rejoice day by day in a gracious salvation and in the abundance of the blessings and mercies of God showered upon us above anything we could have asked or thought. Don't let the temporal trials that come into my life, don't let the little emotional problems that will certainly arise tomorrow, don't let any of them block from our eyes, Lord, the truth that Jesus loves us and that he receives us to himself. Watch over us then tonight as we go about the activities of the evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.